We had begun Parshas Kisisa. We had discussed the commandment regarding counting the Jewish people. We're forbidden to count the Jewish people at random, only for specific causes, and even then, to take every person should have an object that represents him, and we count the objects, we don't count the people. And we discussed the mitzvah of making the special ketores, the special spices that were burnt in the Beis HaMikdash, and we discussed the mitzvah of the special oil, the Shemna Mishcha, that was used to anoint the vessels, and the halachic applications that the vessels impart a special level of holiness, Kedusha Saguf. We discussed that this oil was used for the Davidic dynasty, for the anointing of King David and his offsprings where it was necessary, and that Kohan and Gedolim during the first temple were anointed with this oil. And then we also discussed the kiyor, the special vessel that was used for Kohanim to wash their hands and feet, and the special fashion in which they washed their hands and feet, right hand with right foot, left hand with left foot, and how the kiyor developed, the way the kiyor looked in the time of the temple. We discussed how it was in the first temple, and then how Chizkiyah closed off the springs that entered Jerusalem for fear of enemies attacking and having sources of water, and how the kiyor evolved then. And then we discussed the kiyor in the second temple. We also discussed Ben Katin, the king who created the special kiyor that had 12 faucets, and we discussed the family of Beis Aftinas, the family who hid the secret spices of how to make the ketores. And we had ended off really with the egel, with the Jewish people sinning and serving the golden calf. And we're going to go back one step and we're going to review how the Torah commands that the Jewish people keep Shabbos. The commandment of Shabbos is repeated many times in the Torah. And over here it's repeated to tell us that we keep Shabbos and we don't build the Mishkan on Shabbos. Even though we have the commandments of building the Mishkan, and that's a very special task, we don't do it on Shabbos. And at the end of the commandments, the Torah tells us we keep Shabbos, like Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And the truth is that Shabbos, and we say it in Kiddush, has two aspects. There's an aspect where Shabbos is supposed to remind us of creation, of how God created the world, the 6 days of work and seventh day rest. And it's also supposed to remind us of our leaving Mitzrayim. And we once discussed how these two connect. There are different opinions. One opinion is like the Kuzari, that the fact that the Jewish people rest on 1 day a week, so that's on Shabbos, that's a sign, we're connected to Hashem. And how did we get that connection to Hashem? We weren't around when the world was created. So, like the Kuzari records, the Jewish belief doesn't begin with the creation of the world. We don't say, I believe in God who created the world. We say, I believe in God who revealed himself to the Jewish people and took them out of Egypt. And in light of that, he also identified himself as the God who created the world. But our connection to God did not begin with creation of the world. And that's one of the central themes of Pesach. That what we're doing on Pesach is we're sitting with our parents or grandparents, and they're telling us, I want to tell you what my father or grandfather told me, that his father or grandfather told him. And Jews have been doing this tonight. For ever since the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, we've been passing on the tradition that on this night, God did the miracle of taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. That's what we're doing Pesach night. Pesach night is the foundation for all of the religion. It began with Pesach. From Pesach, we could work our way back. We say, okay, God revealed himself. God did miraculous things. And God is the one who also created the world. But it doesn't begin with creation. So over here, we're saying that Shabbos has both aspects. And we say it in Kiddush. Shabbos is Osi. Deni uvem neisra. Ki sheshes yomim asa shem sashmayim v'aretz. God created the world in 6 days. But we also say this is the first day of holiness the Jewish people got. The first day of holiness was the day of Shabbos. And it is Zecher Litziat Mitzrayim, it's a remembrance for leaving Mitzrayim. Because Shabbos has both aspects in it. So here the Torah stresses that it's a sign between us and Hashem that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Yeah?
I have a question. So you said, let's say that the connection to God started off, let's say, by the fact that God revealed himself to the Jewish people. But let's say when there's the parasha where they collect the manna, and it's never mention Shabbat until they're like an indication that they knew about Shabbat before when they were still in Egypt.
Yeah. We have a tradition, we have two traditions. We have one tradition that says that back in Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu came to Pharaoh and told him, every slave, if you want to get the most out of him, you give him one day of rest. And thus Moshe convinced him to give the Jewish people one day of rest. And Moshe Rabbeinu worked it out that it would be on Shabbos. So they were already resting, so to speak, on Shabbos. And we have another tradition that says that when we left Egypt, we first camped in a place called Mara, where the water was very bitter. And over there, the Torah says, Sham sam lo chok u'mishpat v'sham nisau. In the place of Mara, God gave us chok u'mishpat, laws and laws that are understood and laws that cannot be understood by the human mind. And our tradition is that we got certain mitzvos at Mara. One of them are the mitzvos of Shabbos. That's what we sing in the Zemiros on Shabbos. We say, Chukotea b'mara nitztavu be'azara. The chukos of Shabbos were commanded in Mara. So it's true. Before Har Sinai, one of the first mitzvahs the Jewish people got was at Mara, when we first left Mitzrayim, where we got the mitzvah of Shabbos. Now, the Torah says over here that the Shabbos is a sign that God created the world in 6 days. Uvayom ha-shavi'i, Shabbat ve'inafash. On the seventh day, God ceased to work. Vayinafash. What does vayinafash mean? God's soul got a resurgence. God has a soul. So our sages understood that this pasuk is telling us that Uvayom ha-shavi'i Shabbat. You have on the seventh day Shabbos. And when Shabbos ends, vayavda nefesh. That's how our sages read the word vayinafash. They said it's like an acronym. It means that when Shabbos ends, whoa, we lost our nefesh. We lost our nefesh, we're still alive. So our sages learned from here that every Jew gets a neshama yitira on Shabbos. On Shabbos, every person, what's a neshama yitira? So Rashi explains the concept of neshama yitira is if you tell a person, today sit down, don't do anything, don't answer phones, don't go to work, spend the day relaxing. So everyone knows when you go on vacation, the first day you barely do it. After a few days, you sort of get tired of it. You're fed up with it. If you every week you tell a person, take one day, don't do anything, the nature of a person is that he won't be able to do it. He's not going to enjoy it. And Hashem gave us the ability to enjoy it, the ability to rest on Shabbos and not to work and rest to the level that we don't carry, we don't do extraneous work, we don't answer phones. We really rest on Shabbos and we could enjoy it. And that's a special neshama yitra that God gave us. The ability to enjoy that. And obviously in Hasidut, you guys probably heard a lot about this, about the neshama yitra, a person's on a higher level. And the Hasidim expand on the concept that the blessings of Shabbos can be seen throughout the week. If a person learns on Shabbos, the way a person is on Shabbos is the way his week's going to look like. If on Shabbos you're calm and you're good and da-da-da-da, whatever you do on Shabbos, you'll see it played out during the week. Like the 24 hours of Shabbos are a breakdown of the way the week's going to look. And there are all kinds of Hasidish ideas about the Shabbos, but the general concept of Neshama Yitira, the way Rashi explains it in the Gemara, is the way we just said. Now, when Motzei Shabbos comes, we lose our Neshama Yitira. So, we got to get back to work. What do we say Motzei Shabbos? V'hi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. May the Noam, the pleasant things of God, be upon us. Right, and the work of our hands, we want also God should give us pleasant things in the work of our hands. So in an ordinary week, that's how we begin the week, right? After Maariv, we say Vihi Nam. In a week where there's going to be a Yom Div, some kind of holiday where we don't do work, so then we don't say Vihi Nam on Matzei Shabbos, right? Why on some weeks do we say Vihi Nam and other weeks don't? If we're going to rest that week, we're going to have a Yom Div during that week when we don't do work, so we don't say V'inom on Matzei Shabbos. There's a sign that we're not going to work that week. We come home, we do Abdallah. That's the distinct sign that the weekday begins. We lose our now we really take note that we lost our Neshama Yisera. So God, our sages want to give us a boost on Matzei Shabbos. They instituted, we make a blessing on Besamim. You take some form of something that has a good smell that you can make a blessing on. Not everything that has a good smell could one make a blessing on. Certain synthetic perfumes. Or other things. The Ashkenazi custom is to take tzipor and cloves. The Sephardi custom, which has a strong backing in halacha, is to take hadasim. And you make a blessing. The Sfaradim say Borei Atzei B'Samim, and the Ashkenazim have the custom to use the universal blessing over B'Samim, which is Borei Mini B'Samim, which is like a Shehakon Nia B'Dvaro on food. Just like food, any food you make Shehakon Nia B'Dvaro, you're Yotzei on. So to B'Samim, really, if you have grasses that have a good smell, you should say Borei Isvei B'Samim. And a piece of a bush, a piece of a tree, like the Hadassim, you should say Borei Atzei B'Samim. And if you have oil that absorbs the smell, so depending on if you have the tree in there or not, you might have to say Borei Mini B'Samim. So we use the general blessing, Borei Mini B'Samim, that covers everything. Why is that? That's because we lost our Neshama Yisera. What about Yom Tov? Do we have a Neshama Yisera on Yom Tov? So that's unclear. There are different opinions. We don't, on Matzah Yom Tov, we don't make a blessing on B'Samim. So now the Torah starts, so to speak, telling us the story from two vantage points. It tells us, God gave Moshe, when he finished speaking to him, the two luchos. The luchos were written by God, special writing. And how big were the luchos? So we discussed that, Chazal say, there were six tvachim by six tvachim, about this big by this wide, by three tvachim wide. I mean, talking about this big. But there were a special stone. It was very, very heavy. Our sages say that Moshe Rabbeinu could carry it because there were angels with each letter on the luchos, holding it up. So God gave him the luchos to go down. Now, when Moshe left, he told the people, I'm coming back in 40 days. They counted day number one, the day he went up, which was a mistake. And so they reached day number 40, when really it was day number 39. And they see the afternoon came and Moshe isn't coming. So the nation gets rowdy. They come to Aaron and they say, we need a leader. So who came to Aaron? Our sages say that when the Jewish people left Egypt under Moshe's guidance, so a lot of non-Jews wanted to join. And Moshe didn't ask God. Moshe said, it's very good. Let there be Gerim who join under the canopy of God. And if other people want to join, why not? And that was a mistake. Moshe Rabbeinu did not ask Hashem. And these people that joined us are what Chazal called the Erev Rav. And they, our sages say, are the ones that spurned on all of the 10 sins that the Torah enumerates during our travelings in the desert. They're the ones that caused it, including this. They come to Aaron and they say, make us a leader, make us, you can translate it, a god, that will lead us, because Moshe, we don't know what happened to him. And our sages say that the Satan helped them out. They looked to the heavens and they saw the clouds forming like a bed, and they saw like a figure of a person on the clouds, and they thought Moshe Rabbeinu was being taken to be buried. So they say, Moshe's gone, that's it. The time's up. He went up to heavens, and I guess he's staying there. We need a new leader. Now, Aaron knew that if he appoints a new leader, then when Moshe Rabbeinu returns, he's going to have problems. There's going to be a king. He's going to say, I'm the leader. If Moshe Rabbeinu takes it for himself, again, there's an issue, because we could add a little bit of historical background. The leader of the Jewish people in Egypt was Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram. And the prophet was Aaron. And then when it came time for the Jewish people to leave, Aaron tried to get the Jewish people to repent. They wouldn't listen to him. God tells Moshe, you go. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't want to go. Send Aaron. He's the one you always used to send. And for 7 days, there's bargaining back and forth. Hashem says, you go. Moshe says, no, maybe send someone else, maybe someone's better. Finally, Moshe agrees. And he's taking his brother's job. Now, if Aaron felt good with it, right? That's what Hashem told Moshe. He'll see you, and his heart will really rejoice when he sees you, and he knows you're going to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt. Aaron had such a pure heart, that's why he got to wear the choshen, the breastplate, because he had a pure heart. He was happy when he saw his brother was the new leader. So Aaron says, now I'm going to take the leadership back. Again, there might be issues. So Aaron wants to keep the people busy. So he tells them, okay, you want a god, you want something to lead you, fine, go to your wives, go to your kids, ask them for their jewelry, and we'll put something together. Now, Aaron also saw that his nephew, Hur, his sister Miriam's son, when Moshe Rabbeinu left, he told the Jewish people, I'm leaving you two leaders, V'inei Aaron v'Hur imachem. I'm leaving you Aaron and Hur. Mival dvarim migash aleihem. Whoever has an issue, go to Aaron and Hur. The Jewish people get all rowdy. Our sages say it wasn't the Jewish people, it was the Erev Rav, so Hur tries to calm them down. When Hur tries to calm them down, they kill him. So Aaron sees, okay, Hur's dead. If I'm going to try to go head on with them, I'm going to be dead too. So I have to try to make like I'm going with them and delay them, and eventually Moshe will come. So Aaron tells them, go to your wives, go to your kids, get their jewelry. He figures the wives aren't stupid, it's the men that are stupid. Yeah, you guys heard that? Usually men are very instinctive. Men are always willing to, yeah, go forward. The miraglim come back, the spies come back and say, it's bad, if we go in there we'll lose. The men say, okay, we're turning around, back to Egypt. The women say, calm down, what's going on? We're going in, with you or without you. God says we're going. Our sages say during the 40 years in the desert, the men died, the women didn't. The women didn't sin. The women didn't sin in the Egel, the women didn't sin when it came time to go into the land of Israel. You understand, that means that when we entered the land of Israel, there were a lot of old grandmothers, a lot of widows. Because he had all these women for 40 years weren't dying. They didn't deserve to die. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's true. You're right. Those women, I guess, did sin. I mean, first of all, we don't know if it was men with men or men with women. But yeah, it seems like it was men with women. So there were women sinning. It's true. Not a blanket statement. Were those women from the Jews, from the Erev Rav? I don't know. But yeah, there was... I didn't find an expansion on how much there was. We say there was murder going on and one person was murdered. So when it says that there was illicit activities going on, how much of it was going on? I don't know. I don't know. Yeah?
I was going to ask you, do we all get if there's Arab rock today? Certain people are Arab rock today, or we just, it's like not a holiday, we just, there could be, but we don't know who's who, and it's just something
else. So this is a concept that was developed, as far as I know, only by the Kabbalists. To say that there are people who are Erev Rav today, they're not really Jews. I don't know, it's very dangerous when you start speaking that way. He's not a Jew, he's not a Jew. Okay, so, you know, there was a tremendous tzaddik by the name of Rabbeinu Yonah from the city of Gerudni. And after the Rambam, Maimonides published this philosophical work, Mor Nevuchim, in which he quotes a lot from Aristotle, and he says in one place that he agrees with everything Aristotle said but 3 points. In another place he calls Aristotle a fool. He says he's Meshuga. But he says everything Aristotle said he agrees with except for 3 points. So there was an integral difference on those 3 points. But the world was up at arms against Maimonides, against the Rambam, for his philosophical work. The Rambam writes a lot of explanations for the mitzvos, and those explanations go with a certain philosophy, which... many of the contemporary sages greatly disagreed with. They said that it was tainted with his learning of the wisdoms of the nations. And he applied it to the Torah. So there was a great disagreement. And Rabbeinu Yonah, who was a big tzaddik and a tremendous Talmud Chacham, traveled Europe preaching that we should burn the Rambam's books. And he traveled Europe until he reached a point where he saw, I think it was in France, I don't remember if it was in France or in Spain, that together with the Rambam's books, the church decreed that they burn the Gemara. And he started seeing holy works being burnt together with the Rambam's works. And when he saw that, he felt that this was a sign that he made a mistake. And he sat down and he wrote his famous work, Sharei Tshuva, the work that, in which he describes how a person is supposed to repent. And then he did an about face and started traveling throughout Europe. Every city that he stopped to speak in that you must burn the Rambam's books, he got up and spoke that he made a mistake and that they shouldn't do it. So he recognized that when you start burning, you don't know where the burning ends. And that's what I'm always scared when people start saying, this is Erev Rav, this isn't really a rabbi, this isn't really a Jew. Where's it going to lead to? So the concept is unfortunately today being spread. But I see it as something unfortunate. But other people obviously don't. They're saying it. Okay, teach his own. So Moshe Rabbeinu is up in heaven. He has one more day left. And Aaron, together with the Jews, was part of this miscalculation. And he's expecting Moshe to get a return. He sends the people to their wives and children and says, ask them for their jewelry. We don't know what the relationship between a husband and his wife was in those days. But here we get a little bit of an insight. And if you'll notice in our classes, very often we stress this point, that life wasn't the way we think it was. Here we find Aaron sends them to their wives. And our sages say, why did he send them to their wives? Because he knew the women wouldn't give them their jewelry. Now, if life was the way we think it was, that the husband walks in and says, give me the jewelry, and she gives the jewelry, then what was Aaron thinking? Aaron knew that it doesn't work that way. You walk into the house and say, give me the jewelry. And she says, no way. And he says, but Aaron says. And she says, what do you mean Aaron says? You bought this for my engagement. You bought this because you love me. You're going to go burn it for foolishness? No way. What are you serving? And I don't know way. So we see that the relationship already here, you're talking how many thousand years ago? 2448. Today we're 5-7, right? 5-7, 5-6. You're talking about 2,500 years ago? About 2,000 years ago, a little bit more. 2448, 5-7. Oh, so we're over 3,000 years ago, 3,300 years ago, right? And Aaron knows that if he tells them, go to your wives, the wives will refuse. A point aside, Aaron knew what was going on in Jewish homes. Our sages say that whenever there were marital disputes, they'd come to Aaron and he'd help them work it out. And then as a token of gratitude to Aaron, they'd call their children Aaron. There were a lot of kids walking around being called Aaron after Aaron HaKohen. So he knew what was going on. He knew how their relationships were, and he knew if he tells them, take from your wife, she'll say no way. And that's what happened. They went to their wives and the wives said no. So what happened was they did something else. They took their own jewelry and they brought that forth. And now Aaron was stuck. So they brought Aaron their own jewelry, their own earrings. Here you see the Jews were wearing earrings when they left Egypt. Something like pirates. And Aaron takes it. No, I'm not coming to say today we should all be wearing earrings. I'm just saying, if a guy walks into the machon with an earring, you could think of him as a Jew who's still a little bit behind the times. It's like... the Jews in the time of Ega. So Aaron takes it. He takes all their jewelry and wraps it together. And he puts it in the fire. And we mentioned the Medrash that there was Micha over there. Micha was a child who was supposed to die. The Egyptians were in the process of having him killed. And Moshe Rabbeinu turned to God and said, how could little innocent children be dying? And God said, you want, take one out and you'll see what will happen with him. So Moshe Rabbeinu took one out, and that was the one that made the egel here. He's the one that took that sliver of gold that said on it, Alei Shor, the secret words that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote in order to make Yosef's casket rise in the water. And he grabbed that piece of gold, and he had it in his pocket. And now that everyone's sinning, he threw that into the fire as well. And when he threw that in, so a shor, a young ox, an egel came out of the fire. Our sages say that the Erev Rav who were there, so they weren't on the level of the Jewish people. So when the Jews left Egypt, everyone else saw a revelation of God that exceeded the revelations that even our prophet Yechezkel saw. But the Erev Rav, they weren't on the level to see that. So they saw the angels that were beneath God and they saw their feet. They didn't see anything beyond that. What did they see? Their feet. What are the feet of those angels? Our sages, the Pasuk says in the Navi, that their feet are the feet of calves. So while everyone else is seeing God, they think, oh, we're seeing God too, and he's got calf's feet. So they say, okay, we want to make a representative. They start saying their black magic, and their black magic brings forth an eagle. And here we'll take a second to discuss this point. There's a big machlokas rishonim whether there are other forces in this world or not. The Torah seems to say that God gave strength to different things in the world, and God gave power to do things that seem miraculous, external to the Torah. Call it black magic, call it kishuf, call it whatever you want. But the Torah does seem to say they have powers. And the Torah forewarns us that if a prophet walks in and says, here, I'll do a miracle, and he does a miracle, and then he says, okay, now bow down to idols, now don't keep this mitzvah, we kill him. But he did a miracle, so the Torah says, yeah, I gave strength in the world for people to do miracles, and it's all a test. This is a test. This is only a test. The Torah says it. What? I don't remember which parasha it's in. I think it's in Shoftim. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Shoftim. If you want, after class, we'll look it up.
You know how to adjust your sets?
But the Torah forewarns us that people will be able to walk in and do miraculous things. And that's one of the reasons why we never accepted Jesus. So let's say he walked on water. Who cares? That doesn't mean we believe him. If he walks in and says, look, I'll make a blind person see and a deaf person hear, and now listen to me, there's a new Torah, so we say, okay, listen to me, you're about to die. End of story. There's nothing to talk about. And the Torah forewarns us that's what's going to happen. The Torah tells us people are going to walk in and do miracles, and that doesn't mean you listen to them. We did not listen to Moshe Rabbeinu by virtue of a miracle. We listened by virtue of the fact that the miracle was so great in front of so many people, and the people themselves saw Hashem. It wasn't just a question of a miracle. At Maimed Har Sinai, when the Jewish people stood at Sinai, each one saw. That's what the Pasuk says. Ata horeita, you were shown with your own eyes. Ladat, so that you know, not that you believe, but rather that you know, ki Hashem no kechem hu Elokim, that Hashem, your God, is the God. Not that you're taking it by faith. 600,000 people, and really it was 2 million people, it was 600,000 men between the age of 20 and 40, plus their wives, you're already at 1,200,000, plus the children, etc. So we're talking about 2 million people. We're standing there, and they all saw the revelation. Then, okay, then you want to compete with that? So that's what the Rishonim say. We say, you do a revelation that can compete with that, let God reveal himself in front of 2 million people, and we'll accept a new religion, no problem. Until you do that, there's nothing to talk about. The fact that you do a miracle doesn't mean anything. So, over here as well, these people had the strength to make, they had some kind of black magic, and they said their incantations, and Egel walks out. So the golden calf comes out and starts eating grass. And the people see it, and they start bowing. Now, Aaron sees there's a problem here. So Aaron says, tomorrow morning, we're making a Yom Tov for Hashem. He figures, I'll delay them till tomorrow. And Aaron says, I'll build a Mizbeach. What was Aaron doing building a Mizbeach? Aaron said, if I tell them, let's build a Mizbeach, everyone will get together, they'll all bring their own donations. Within 2 minutes, I'll have a big Mizbeach built here. Aaron says, I'll build a Mizbeach. He takes his time, slowly. By the time he finishes, Moshe still hasn't come back. So he's run out of ideas. He said, okay, tomorrow morning we're making a festival. Tomorrow morning there's a festival. So everyone goes to sleep. He figures they'll get up late till we get to the festival. Wrong. People wake up early. They're all early. They start bringing sacrifices. This is something you should know. That to sin, we always have strength. When came time for Matan Torah, when came time to get the Torah, the Jewish people woke up late. Our sages say Moshe Rabbeinu was standing there at Sinai and everyone was still in bed. He had to run back and said, get up, get up. It's time to get the Torah. When comes time to serve the Egel, everyone's waking up early. And you'll notice that. It's always that way. The Pasuk says, Raglehem l'ra yarutzu. To evil, their feet run quickly. That's the way we all are. We have strength to do what's wrong. Once at a Rebbe, you said, when you're standing in front of one of life's decisions, and you're not sure what to do, and you don't know if this is right or that's right, so that's one scenario. Sometimes you're standing in front of life's decisions and it seems clear-cut. This is what I got to do. Most often, that's what you shouldn't do. That's you want to run one way. Yeah, remember, the Jewish people were also waking up early to do the Egel. So Moshe Rabbeinu is up in heavens and the Jewish people are sinning and God tells him, get out of here. Time to go down. Go down, our sages say, means go down from your level. You're up here on a special level of prophecy. No more. The Jewish people have sinned. Now you got to leave. And here we see a very important concept that we think of Moshe Rabbeinu as one who was on a certain level. He attained great heights because of how he worked on himself. It's all true. But our tradition says that Moshe Rabbeinu could only reach that level because of the level the Jewish people were on. The second the Jewish people sinned, Moshe was told, get down. You can't stay on this level. And our sages say that there were many of our sages who could have gotten prophecy, but the generation wasn't fitting for a prophet to be there. And a leader of the Jewish people not only feeds the Jewish people, but he gets his strength from the Jewish people. And he could only attain certain spiritual heights when the people are on that level. So there were Tanoim who could have been prophets, but the people weren't on that level. Moshe Rabbeinu was up in heavens, and God tells him, you can't stay on this level. The Jewish people just sinned. We can't continue talking this way.
This is contradictory. Because Hashem said he would make a great nation out of Moshe. So, I mean, Moshe would have, if Moshe didn't pray for us, Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them and I'll make a great nation out of you. So, I mean, it seems, in a way, contradictory, where he's about, if it wasn't for the nation, he wouldn't be at that height, but at the same time, Hashem is saying, I'll make a great nation out of your descendants now.
Okay, so we'll get that in a second. So God says the Jewish people sinned. The people you took out of Egypt, God was saying it was your idea to take these people out. You didn't ask me. Who caused this sinning? The people you took in without asking me. They're the ones that caused this. And they made an egel, they bowed to it, They served it. They said, these are your gods who took you out of Egypt. And Hashem says, I see these people. Let go of me. I'm going to destroy them. Moshe Rabbeinu thinks for a second, okay, I got to go. Finished. God says it's over. Then he thinks, wait, God said, let go of me. I wasn't holding on. God's hinting something that I could hold on. Sometimes when you say no, you mean yes. You guys, remember that. When you speak to people, sometimes they refute something which you never said. And sometimes that's an indication psychologically that you could say that. Okay, it's not a point worth expanding on. At any rate, Moshe Rabbeinu hears God saying, let go. So he understands that means he could hold on. So Moshe Rabbeinu starts davening. Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, the forefathers, what they do? They sinned, they were over on the Aser Sadibros, the Ten Commandments that they heard from you. So Avraham Avinu, he lived up to ten tests. What they do? They did something that deserves. Yitzchak was willing to give his life. Yaakov went to exile. What could be? And God had told Moshe, I'll destroy them and build a nation out of you. So Moshe said, if with the schuyos, the merits that they have from three forefathers, you're willing to wipe them out, then my offsprings aren't going to last either, because they'll only have my merits. A chair of three legs can't stand, neither for sure a chair of one leg can't stand. So Moshe Rabbeinu starts praying. Now, Michal asked, what was Hashem saying? I'll create a great nation out of you. If Hashem was saying, I can't continue talking to you. So I think that that we could answer that God was saying, you have to go down, and I'll create a great nation out of you. And when you'll have that nation, then they'll be on a level. Then I'll continue talking to you like I was talking until now. Doesn't have to mean that God was willing to continue just because God said, I'll make a great nation out of you.
Yeah, but our belief is also in Judaism is that the world is supported because of us. I mean, if it wasn't for us receiving the Torah, the world wouldn't exist. But at the same time, we see that Hashem is willing to make another nation instead of us.
I don't know of another nation. We see that Hashem is willing to wipe out many, 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 many Jews and leave a small number that will continue. Yes, we do see that. So people say, what, God will do something so terrible as? God doesn't do it. That's a separate discussion, how or why bad things happen. But at the bottom line, yeah, bad things could happen. And God, even here, God is saying, so there'll be a plague, everyone will be wiped out, there'll be one Jew left, and the Jewish people will continue from him. Yes, people can't bank on the fact that God wouldn't do this to the Jewish people. No. Already when, at this point, God was saying, fine, so they deserve to be punished. Let them be punished, and we'll continue from you.
He
didn't say a new nation. He said it from you.
He made a covenant with Yaakov, which was 12 tribes. Now he's willing to just break a covenant to make a nation out of one tribe.
Okay, so maybe we have to say, it's a very good question what you're saying, there was a covenant that the 12 tribes would never be wiped out, so maybe we have to say that there'd be one left or a few left from each tribe. The Torah, when it speaks in general terms, look, we know many people didn't sin, so they would all die as well, the women would die as well. Maybe when the Torah means wipe them out, doesn't mean necessarily wipe out everyone, but there'd be many, 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 or most of the people dying, and what remained, so they would continue. Maybe that's what we have to say. Maybe. The question is a good question. I didn't see anyone that asks it. So I'm offering a possible answer, but I don't know. If you see someone that answers it, I'm interested in hearing as well. So Moshe Rabbeinu starts praying. And here we see something that we have to remember. As bad as things look, we always have to pray. The worse they look, the more you have to pray. God already said it's time to wipe them out. What's Moshe Rabbeinu praying for? No. Even if you hear a decree come out from heaven that says it's over, you got to pray. In the time of the Megillah, Megillah's Esther, our sages say, Mordechai yadat kol asher na'asah. What did Mordechai know that no one else knew? Eliyahu came to Mordechai and told him, the decree's up in heaven. The Jewish people are going to go. There's a decree out there. So what does Mordechai do? He doesn't say, oh, I give up. He says, okay, so we have to pray. So he gets the Jewish people together and they pray. When things look bad, it doesn't mean to give up. It means to strengthen our prayer, to strengthen tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. So Moshe Rabbeinu prays. And he says, Hashem, why should you be upset at your people? Why should the Egyptians say, oh, God took them out under a bad star, that's why they're all wiped out? God couldn't handle it. Remember all the merits of the forefathers, and God agrees to forgive the Jewish people. Moshe goes down from Har Sinai. God agrees, not yet to forgive the Jewish people, not to wipe them out, not to punish them so harshly. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from Har Sinai, and halfway up, or some way up the mountain, he meets Yoshua. Yoshua is his faithful disciple who is waiting there for Moshe's return. If you remind me, Thursday night, we'll discuss a midrash about where Yoshua came from. Who is Yoshua? Yeah. Can't hear.
Why can be so nearly the near of Moshe? Doesn't feel the presence from Moshe? Why can be so close to Moshe if Moshe is so holy?
Oh, Yoshua was his disciple. He was on a tremendous level also.
Moshe, I mean, Hashem was there, or not?
Yoshua was allowed to go up a certain level. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yoshua was given special permission. So Moshe meets Yoshua, and Yoshua tells him, I hear all kinds of noise. And Moshe says, yeah, the noise you're hearing is noise of murder, noise of sin. They killed Chur. We got to go down. And it's not the noise of war. It's not the noise of winning. It's not the noise of losing. As Moshe approaches the camp, so the Jewish people are sitting with the Egel. As he walks down, angel after angel leaves the letters of the Luchos. And the Luchos start getting heavier and heavier and heavier on his hands. So one Medrash says that that's why he threw down the luchos. He couldn't anymore. Another Medrash says that he said, these luchos, what are they? God already said the Ten Commandments. They heard them. Why do we have to have it in writing? The luchos represent, their luchos of edus, their luchos of testimony, they represent the shtar ksuba, so to speak. They represent the marital contract between God and the Jewish people. Mashal amar davar domar. Sages say it's like a king who wanted to marry a beautiful woman who he had an ongoing relationship with, so he sends his wise and faithful servant to bring her a marriage contract. The faithful servant is on the way, and he sees the woman is with another man. So he says, what'll I do? If I bring her the contract, then the king will say, oh, you cheated under me, you were married to me, and you were someone else. So he says, okay, I'll destroy the contract. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He said, I'm not bringing the luchos down. Once I bring the luchos down, then what the Jewish people have sinned after they got the luchos, I can't do that. So Moshe Rabbeinu, our sages say, this is one of the things that Moshe Rabbeinu did of his own accord. And God agreed with him. God tells him, rewrite the luchos, asher shibarta, which you broke. And our sages say, don't read the word asher, but rather yiyasher. That's where the word yiyasher koach comes from. God, so to speak, told Moshe, yiyasher koach, your strength is straight, koach avod, that you broke the luchos. Because if not for that, what would be with the Jewish people? We're out of time. We still didn't finish the time.